This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Tonight's scripture reading is taken from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, welcome to church. It was a big week. This week in the Sabota household, Elliot, my son, my 5 year old, my little Isaac, he did three things this week he's never done before. That sounded like a proverb. He's done three things he's never done before. Number one was we took him out and he rode his bike for the first time, and with those little training wheels, and viffed it like 6 or 7 times, but those were really good experiences for him. And he rode his bike, and then yesterday he did his first ever. He didn't. So kids do lemonade stands, but it's cold out, so he did a tea stand, and a hot cocoa stand. And I came home after they were all finished, and he made like a killing. People were giving him way too much money. It was the first time my son's ever made money before, on his own sort of entrepreneurial skill set. And I've given him money before, but not because of his work. And he made like $15, right, for 55-year-olds, a crazy amount of money. And he brought the money. It was all wads and stuff, and he brings it to us, and he says, the first thing he wants to do, because he watches mom and dad do this, is he goes, I want to give the first part of this. I want to give this to the church. I want to give this to God. And so he takes $1.25. It's almost a tithe. I was wrestling with him. $1.25, and he goes, and he put it aside, put it on his counter, and he's like, tomorrow I'm going to bring this, I'm going to give it to God. And my son came back today, and for the first time, he gave money to God. And when we, I tell you that story because Jesus actually told a story once about a woman who came and gave in a sacrificial way, in a way that was really hard. She didn't give out of her wealth. She gave out of her poverty, and she was very sacrificial with the little that she had, and she gave a little, you know, just this widow's mite, which turned out in God's kingdom is like a fortune. And I'm reminded today of a church friend who I know for many of you that give every month and make this possible for us to be able to feed and eat and support refugees and do that we do, things that we do. It may come across as though it is a sacrifice, and Jesus recognizes your $1.25 and he celebrates it like big time. And so tonight we do something once a month. We only do this once a month, where we pass the plates the rest of the month as we ask you to give normally through the box or online or whatnot. And while I want you to continue to do that, and I do, this evening I'm going to invite you, if you could, any cash that you have on hand, we're going to put in these little buckets, and 100% of it is going to go to people in real need today. So what I'm going to ask, April, would you please grab this bucket right here? Daniel, would you grab this bucket right down here? And there should be a bucket right down there. And again, this is, I'm asking you, again, as we normally do, this is above and beyond your normal giving. And the whatever goes in these containers, 100% is going to go to the people in need in our community. So would you please pass those around today? And please join us for dinner tonight as we, again, the money that we would normally use, we're going to be able to give those, that money to people in great need. And then us Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, as we celebrate the beginning of Lent, this day of repentance where we take the ashes from the trees the year before and we burn them and we create ashes that we put on our foreheads to celebrate this season of repentance, which is in connection to Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil as we prepare this Lenten season. I'm going to invite you, even though things are being passed around right now, that might make it hard, but let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I invite you to I invite you, God, today to lead our gathering, and I want to pray. We want to pray, God, for mindfully. We want to pray, God, today for those who we hold up, who are vulnerable in need, the least of these, and we confess, God, at times our indulgence and our unwillingness to be generous. We confess that. And we open up what we have to serve people and to serve you, God. And I love that when we give, we are giving to you, Jesus, because you are the least of these. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. We as well, God, want to pray for our world tonight. We want to pray for the healing of the nations. God, there are nations in strife, including our own right now. And we pray, God, for the healing of the nations. And we look forward to the day when every tribe and tongue will worship at the throne. And we pray today that that would begin to start happening. Every tribe and tongue would know the grace of God. We love you and we ask that you would make us uncomfortable this evening. May there be a little disequilibrium among us tonight, because as we deal with kind of a beautiful but difficult passage, would you cause us to be stirred and to not be content with the status quo that is our life. We love you in the name of Jesus. Church, would you say amen? Wonderful. Amen. Last week, we talked about discerning the spirits and discerning the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about this next section in 1 John. We're kind of going through 1 John, and the next section is going to talk about a really timely subject for us. And that we're going to talk what John calls how to love the children of God. We're going to talk about, we always talk about loving our neighbors and loving those around us, but I want to talk about something that probably some of us are just scared to do, and that is I want to talk about how we love Christians. Because most of us don't know how to do it and are really struggling to do that right now. And talk about how God is going to invite us to love the family of God, those weird uncles and people that we can't, how are we related to those people? I want to talk about how we love the children of God. But this week, I want us to meditate for a few moments before we gather at the Lord's Supper on this passage. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. There was a theologian back in the 1900s, Emil Brunner, who said about this one passage, God is love. He said, this is the most, of everything in the Bible, this is the most daring statement that has ever been made in human language about God, and it is the very heart of the gospel. It is the most daring statement that anybody has ever made in human language. God is love. God is love. And I want to discuss a few elements of that tonight. I want to talk about how God's love is within us, God's love is among us, and God's love is for us. God's love is within us. Do you notice that John is describing the love of God in a very unique way? He's saying that God's love is very close to us. It's not distant. It's not far away. It's here. You'll notice that when John is talking about the love of God, he says that God's love has come down from heaven to us. It's among us, he says, quote, quote, God lives in us. When we love others as Christ loves us, God lives in us. It's very very intimate language here, very intimate language. God is depicted, and God's love is depicted as being very near to us. Not distant, near, close. It's within us. And John, when he describes this love that is very close to us, does not give to us a vision of love that is going to make any consumer really happy. At any point in which we live a consumer way of life, which every single person does here, American is just another word for consumer. Those are the same two words. When we hear the way John is going to describe the love of God, it's going to mess with us a little bit, because John does not describe love in passive terms. He does not describe love as something that is merely to be received. But you'll notice John presses us a little bit, and he says that you do receive the love of God, and it comes to you, it's near to you, but while it is near, you don't receive it just as a consumer. It's not passive. The love that you give to others and the love that you give to your neighbors and the love that you give to your family and the love that you give to people that you worship God with and the love that you give to your roommate is connected to your love that you receive from God. And then, of course, the implication of that is this. God doesn't give us love so that we could just sort of enjoy it ourselves and never pass it on. He kind of presses in some uncomfortable ways here and says, actually, it's like he's saying, actually, if you're not loving people, it's like he's saying, I'm having a hard time believing you've actually been loved by God. He's pressing us a little bit to say, if you're just receiving this stuff, if you're loved by God, just you and Jesus, but that's never been extended, if other people are not receiving the love that you've received from God, then there's something that's off. That there's a sense at which, when we think about the love of God, that we are called to work it out among one another, that we, as we receive it, we work it out among each other. We are loved by God. What do we do with that love? We receive it and then pass it along. I've often wondered if you're having a hard time loving people, if you're having a hard time loving other people, if there's someone in your life that it's just it's a season of, you're just struggling to love somebody. Most of us are trained to think, well, I just need to emotionally get over it. And I would say theologically, if John was in the room, he would say your issue is not emotional issues. If you're struggling to love somebody else, maybe it's because you've refused to be loved by God first. And the old saying would go, you can't pass on to somebody else what you yourself haven't received. You have to receive it first. You don't fabricate it. You don't manufacture love. You have to receive it in order to give it away. And so there's a sense at which, when we read this, that we're working out the love of God among each other. We receive it and we give it away. It's similar to when Paul writes in the book of Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean? That's a work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He says work it out. And the implication is you've already received it. The salvation of God is yours. You've been saved. You've been loved right here and right now. And take that salvation and begin to work it out. You've received the love of God. Now begin to extend it to other people. And this gives us this picture. John gives us a picture of what Christian love actually looks like, what it looks like. And the image of the love that we're called to extend to one another is that God is the ultimate source of love. As Jerry Root, who's our friend from Wheaton, was here just a couple months ago, God is ontologically loving, meaning it's in his being. He doesn't love like as an emotion. It is him. He loves. That you can't separate God from his love. And this notion of Christian love is that is the source of all love. God is love. God is love. But we still need to love each other. Let me illustrate. Last summer, Elliot's getting quite a bit of playtime tonight, my boy, and that's okay. I told you every time I use an illustration of my son, I give him $20, so he's doing all right. Last summer we mowed the lawn together for the first time. We're all these firsts. And the way that we mowed the lawn was this. This is, of course, you don't let a four-year-old just mow the lawn. You don't give the four-year-old any, you don't just, hey, here you go, son, here's a dangerous thing that could end your future. You say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out, and what we did was so Elliot, you've got a lawnmower, right? There's usually two bars on a lawnmower. There's the top bar, and then there's usually like this little bar down below. And I don't think they put it there for kids, but there's this little bar below. And so Elliot got the little bar. He got the kind of, and you know, we did everything right. You know, we talked about safety, you know, and he got the little bar. And then I came behind him and I got the big bar. And so we would mow the lawn together and I would hold the big bar. And I have to tell you, I don't know if you should try this at home, but it works in our home. So I press, I push, and he's pushing too. Now, the truth is, in that economy, this major strength is mine. He's basically doing nothing. You know, it's not his strength that's, he's just four at the time. He's just a kid. He can't push the lawnmower. And because I wait like 4 weeks to mow it, I definitely promise you there's no way in the world he's pushing over the jungle that is our backyard. And so he's got the thing and he's pushing and I'm pushing, but the strength is mine. And we push together. I'm really doing the work. I'm doing the heavy lifting, but he's doing it with me. And I got to tell you, there's nothing like that. Just mowing with your boy who is accomplishing nothing on his own, but just loves mowing the lawn with his dad. When John is describing God's love here, that's what he's describing as he's saying this. He's saying God is love. And by that, when we say God is love, we say God is love, it is his strength that is love. It is his strength. And it is us participating in his strength that brings the love of God to the world. It is not when I push the lawnmower with my son, it is not his strength. It is his participation with my strength, which gets the work done. Our task as Christians is not to manufacture love, it is to participate in God's love. John Owen, who was an old Puritan preacher, said, God works in us and with us, but not against us or without us. Meaning God loves to work with us. He loves, but he wants you to press the lawnmower too. He wants you to push as well. At the end of the day, it's not your love that's awesome, but he still wants you to try to love other people. It is his strength, but your participation in his strength that brings the community of God to experience this love. That's why John says in verse 16, he says, we rely, when he says, this is one of my, memorize this verse, put it on your fridge or something. I love this verse. We rely on the love of Christ. It's his strength. It's not ours. We rely on it. His strength, his love is so palpable and real and endless. Nothing in all creation can separate you and me from God's love. Nor angel, nor demon, nor darkness, nor light, nor creature, no fish in the sea. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we rely on that love, do we not? We rely on that. It is his strength. It is what gives us life. We rely on his love. Verse 16. It is our strength. And for a few seconds, I want to invite you to consider that maybe we don't rely on his love enough. That maybe we say we do, but in reality, I don't know if we actually rely on his love enough. I love to read. I've always been a bibliophile, as they call us. So I remember the first time I got into reading, I was a sophomore in college. My friend John gave me my first book that I read for fun. I was like 19 years old. And I've always loved reading. It's interesting, though. In the last few months, this is a kind of transition in my own spiritual journey, my own walk with Christ. I've noticed something very weird about reading. And by the way, there's a lot of great content out there. There's you could read a book tonight. You could find a podcast. You could find an article. You could find a website that's going to blow your mind with information that you never thought. I mean, we have thousands. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for TED Talks, right? Where would we be without TED Talks? Can you imagine your life without TED Talks? It would just be a boring existence. We have so much information. Friends, you can buy any book you want, probably most books right now, you can get them, have it on your phone in a heartbeat. You can find whatever information you want. You can get, friends, I mean, we are just inundated with information. We have everything. We have everything. All the information in the world. It's the first time in history, folks, that as a Christian, you can podcast pretty much any preacher that you want, like in at least a lot of them. Anybody that does podcasts, you can listen to anything that you want. We have information just all over the place. And here's, I guess, a lesson that I've been learning. And this is me maybe being vulnerable, but I'm not sure. I am not convinced that there is a direct relationship in my life. And I want to be cautious. But I'm not convinced there is a direct relationship in my life between my own maturity as a follower of Jesus and how much information I'm stuffing in my brain. I'm not convinced. Meaning I can stuff and stuff my mind and heart with information and just go crazy on info overload. I can fill myself with everything in the world, and I cannot tell you with confidence that I have found a direct relationship between all that stuff and me actually growing up. I've wondered, I don't know if you've ever had a Christian tell you to not read anymore. I've actually come to the place of believing that our information overload is actually hampering our maturity. It's actually getting in the way of us growing up. Paul said that, in fact, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And here's what I think is going on, is I think that we bought into an idea that if we could rely on information, if we got all the right information in our minds and in our hearts, if we got all the right information in here, then we will somehow, way, shape, or form just automatically mature. And I think what's going on, in the words of Dallas Willard, he has a quote in one of his last books before he died, I think what's going on is that we are drowning in information, but we are still thirsty for transformation. We have surrounded ourselves with all these ideas, but we don't know how to stop and just meditate on the love of God. We can't do it. We have defined ourselves by information. And when I think about times in my own life, frankly, where I feel like I've grown the most, and I think reading is important and you all need to do it. Read. As much as you may sound like I'm sounding like some Luddite who wants you to burn all your books, I'm not saying that. But I often wonder if we don't take John seriously. I wonder if we're better at relying on good sermons and content and information. We're better at relying on those things more than we are at simply relying on the presence of Jesus that is in our life right here and right now. I would mention a couple months ago, this vintner who I know who grows grapes. He's a winemaker, and he has all these incredible stories about people who grow grapes. And so it turns out, I didn't know this. This is interesting. So when people grow grapes to make wine, it turns out that most people who grow grapes, when they grow grape plants, that most of the time they artificially water it. So, right, you put grapes in the ground, you start growing your vine, whatnot, and you water it all the time with artificial systems. You have outside sources that water this stuff. And he was telling me that while that'll grow you grapes, it actually, at the end of the day, artificial watering will actually keep you from growing the best grapes, and here's why. He was telling me that the best grapes are grown when the roots have to go deepest. And he said that when we artificially water something, it allows the roots to not have to go very deep. Because the roots can stay at the surface because they know there's artificial watering. But as it goes, apparently, when you stop watering grape plants, vines, when you stop watering them for like 2 years, if you don't water them at all, the grapes aren't going to be very good. But like the third year, they're incredible. And the reason is because for 2 years, the roots had to go down in order to find water. But when you constantly are watering it, artificially watering it, they don't have to go deep. And I often wonder if that is what we are doing, is we are artificially watering our lives. We're throwing all this stuff on. If I know every information, if I watch these TED Talks, if I read all this stuff about the Bible, if I read all this stuff, and all that stuff is good, all that stuff is important, all that stuff is good. But friends, I wonder if we basically created a Christianity where we are as mature and solid as the last church service we went to. And Jesus, I feel Jesus is so absolutely unsatisfied with that idea. Jesus wants to go deep with you. He wants your roots to go deep, 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 deep into your life. And friends, when we rely on information, it keeps us from having to go deep, from simply sitting in the love of God and meditating on his love. Man, this is a challenge to you. And I don't think I do this very well, but my spiritual director tells me I've got to do it. So I'm going to make you do it too. I want to invite you to try something. I want to invite you to take 10 minutes every day this week. 10 minutes every day this week, just 10 minutes. You go, that's not much time. 10 minutes. And all I want you to do is for 10 minutes, I want you to sit in a quiet place and I simply want you to meditate on the love of God for you. That God loves you down to the atomic level of your being, down to the soul, down to the spirit, every marrow, bone, every part of you, and to simply sit in that, to simply sit, to rely on the love of God that is within you. It is within you. Christ died on the cross for you. He loves you. If any of you are concerned that God's love is not with you, friends, any message that says that God does not love you or only loves you if you dot, 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 that's not good news. That's fake good news. And good news is, right here and right now, you can sit and meditate on the love of God and be filled. Let the roots go deep. And I'm going to tell you, for those 10 minutes, don't listen to a sermon. Put your sermons aside. I don't even want you to read the Bible. Still love me, Jesus. I don't want you to read anything. I just want you to sit and think about the fact and reality that God cherishes you. He cherishes you as you are. It is within us. The love of God is within you. It is also among us, John says. God's love, he says in verse 17, God's love is made complete among us. It is made complete among us. God's love is ontological. He is loving. It's in his being. His love has never been incomplete, but we complete, we are made complete by his love, and we do it among us. God's love is made complete among us. And this is in a section where John is just digging into the church and saying, like, the church, the people of God, friends, this is a demonstration plot. This is the fertile ground. This is the plot in which God is attempting to work out his love so that it can be extended to the world. That his love is made perfect and complete within us, here among us. John, the gospel writer, when he was reflecting on Jesus, said this, that people will know the love of God because the love of God is at work among you. That God's love is made complete among us. We are brought to fulfillment in that love. We are made complete in that love. Where? Not out there. Not everywhere else. Not in our past. Not in our future. Where? Among us. Here. Now. Okay, I'll ask you a question. I want you to imagine right now, don't shout it out loud. That would be the most embarrassing moment in your entire life. What if you had it right now? What if you had it right now, do you think would complete your life? What if you had it right now, do you think would fulfill you? Just hold that in your mind. What is that thing that in your mind you're going, man, if I had that, life would be awesome sauce. If I had that, I would finally be at a place where I want to be. If I had that, everything would be great. What is that thing for you? What is that thing for you? What is the thing that you go in your mind, if I get this, is it accomplishment? Is it if I can get these grades, or if I get this degree, or if I get this job, if I get this accomplishment, if I get this thing, then I'll finally be in a place where I'll be happy, I'll be complete, I'll be made complete when that happens. Is it an accomplishment for you? Is it a marriage? Do you think in your mind, if I get this marriage, if I get this, then finally I will arrive. Maybe it's if I have a better marriage. Which I always tell single people, don't be jealous of married people, because most married people are just wishing they were single like you. We're just yearning for the days when we had our life back, or we could go to a movie when we wanted to. Do you want a better marriage? If you had a better marriage, would you arrive? Is it if you had kids, if you had more kids, better kids? If that happened, then we'd be there. Is it sex? Man, if I can get what I need, if I get it, I'll be there. Is it experience? Is it if I have the experiences that everybody has on Instagram, I will be happy? Is it if I can eat the meal that they took pictures of at Roman Candle, I will be happy? Is it if I have that coffee that apparently is worthy of an Instagram photo, I will be happy? Is it travel? And I'm not being funny when I say this. Is it, man, if I could go visit if I could go do this thing, if I could go travel the world, then I'll be complete. And you hear those things. I wonder what it is for you. Maybe I listed one of them. Maybe I didn't. You know you better than I do. And all those things are good things. Is it okay to accomplish something? Is it okay to have marriage? Is it okay to have a better marriage? Is it okay to have kids? Is it okay to have sex? Yes, in a marriage. Is it okay to have experience? Is it okay to have travel? Yes, it's okay to do these things. But the message of John is saying this. Those things will never, they may bring joy to your life, but they will never make you complete. The love of God is not made complete in any of those things. You will get out accomplished. You can do something awesome, and then some younger person down the road is going to do something awesomer than you. Marriage, I promise you, is not going to be what people post on Instagram and Facebook. It will be hard. You will at times want to get out of it. If experience is your thing, you're going to run out of money. You're not going to be able to travel the world for the rest of your life. You're going to die. I guarantee you sex is going to lose its luster. But as long as, friends, we think these things, as long as we think these things make me complete, then we are kept from actually becoming complete. Because becoming complete can only happen in the love of God among us. There is one of the scariest prophets. You ever read the book of Amos? Anybody wake up this morning and read Amos? He's not a good morning prophet. He's not the kind of guy you want to read before you've had your day. He's the kind of guy that you read when everything's falling apart. Amos has a long time ago, this Hebrew prophet, Amos wrote this prophecy down, and he gave this. It's one of the darkest prophecies in the Bible. But it is, when Amos said this hundreds, thousands of years ago, when he said this, he was speaking about our time. I believe that. Amos 8, he gives a prophetic word. And it is a prophetic word of our time. And he says, the time is truly coming, Amos writes, says the Lord God. A time is coming when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord. But they will not find it. And when you listen to that prophetic word, friends, it is the prophetic word of our time, is that we are running around, going east to west, to and fro, sea to sea. We are going everywhere else to try to find the love of God. We are trying to find it in all sorts of things. We are trying to find it in experience. We're trying to find it in sex. We're trying to find fulfillment in marriage. We're trying to find fulfillment in accomplishments. We're running to and fro, sea to sea, east to west, looking for God's word. And we failed to look at the one place where he is at work the most for you, and it is right here, right now. God's word, friends, it is among you. The love of God is being made complete among you. That means this: God's greatest work in your life is not around the corner. It is here, it is now. It is among you. But we keep running around. The Amish called it running around. Rumspringa, it's this word that say, when people don't find their sense of identity and the love of God, what do? They run around. They try to find it in everything else. They try to find it in experience. They try to find it in accomplishment. They try to find it in travel. They try to find it in sex. But friends, all those things are merely us just trying to find the love of God and looking in all the wrong places. That's why G.K. Chesterton said a long time ago that every single person who knocks on the door of a brothel is not looking for sex. They are looking for God. And we run around thinking, if I can go here, if I can do that, if I can do this, if I can go there. And the message is this: the love of God is made complete among us here and now. Try to look over there, look over there, look over there. No. Today, here, now, right now, right now, right now, here. There's this little book I've been reading, ironically. Little book I've been reading by a guy named Thomas Akempis. It was written in the 15th century. It was by this monk called The Imitation of Christ, Thomas Akempis. He was a monk who wrote this book called The Imitation of Christ. And he's talking about what he's seen in mature and immature Christians. And he has this line where he's this section where he's talking about Christians that go on pilgrimages. And pilgrimages are when Christians would try to go and find God in distant lands. They'd go try to find a relic that Jesus touched or the place where Jesus died. They'd travel all over the world trying to find a relic of where God was. And he has this line in this section where he says this. Thomas Akempis, he's talking about Christians who go everywhere else to try to find God. And he says, he has this one line, and it's almost sarcastic and dark, but it's so true. He says, those Christians who undertake the most pilgrimages seldom become holy and grow up. Our roots aren't deep enough. We need to go deeper. We need our roots to go deeper. God's love is made complete among us. You look at this church. I look at this church. I don't know how we exist. I do not get it. We have people in this community who, if they knew what the other people thought, you would all leave. It's easy to do a church where Arminians all hang out and Calvinists all hang out. It's easy to have a church where Baptists hang out and Pentecostals hang out. It's easy to have a church where Republicans hang out and Democrats run out. But none of those, frankly, none of those require God to show up. I look in this room and you're wondering, how can the love of God be made real among me? How can the love of God become real among this community of people who politically disagree, theologically are all over the place? Some of you are just so weird. We are all over the place, man. This community, it's just shocking to me. I gotta tell you, some of you will go, what a mess of church. And I look at this group and I go, this is a miracle of Jesus Christ. This is a miracle. And when we have people in this church who disagree so vehemently on things and we're still learning how to love one another, friends, I would die for a community like that. The love of God is being worked out among you. It is. It may not feel like it at times, but it is. When you share dinner with people and you enter into relationship with somebody who is so different than you, who voted so differently, who thinks so differently than you, and you go, I'm not going to sit at that table anymore because those people are at that table. That's not what we do here at Theophilus. You go to that table, you sit and you learn and you love and you grow. That is God's love being made real among us. That is the love of God. And it is here. It's among us. We don't have to go anywhere else. We don't need a new building. We don't need a new space. We don't need a better program. We don't need friends. The love of God is being worked out among us now. It is a miracle. The grace of God is here. We relish in the love. We sit and bask in the love of God that we have. Isn't it glorious? We are loved here. We don't have to become something else to be loved. We are loved now. I feel impressed to tell you this in terms of being rooted and stuff. Like Eugene Peterson, he says that one of the greatest things you can do to become a mature Christian is, this is his program for how to become a mature Christian who goes deep. He says this, pick a church and just be in it for 50 years. That's his model. Pick a church, be in it for 50 years. And here's why. Because when you're in a community for a long time, friends, when you're in a community, people actually start knowing your stuff. And they start seeing the dirt on your life and they start seeing your imperfections. And it's when that happens that we have to start maturing and growing up. See, you could be here and people start finding out, oh, you've got that going on. Oh, that, you're an addict. You do that. And you know what you could do to make it really easy? Here's what you could do. Go to another church. And you never have to deal right here, right now with the love of God as it is. You want to be rooted? You want to grow? Find a church and be in it for a really long time. And I'm not telling you to be in this church. If you feel called to go to another church, go to another church. But here's what I tell you to do. Go in grace and mercy and be there for a long time as best as you know how to. God will naturally grow you up. Your roots will go so deep. It is being worked out among us. It is within us, among us, and God's love is for us. God's love is for us. What is the ultimate expression of God's love? What is the ultimate expression of God's love? What is it? Martin Luther said that when God wants to say something, he sends us Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love. That's what we believe as Christians. If you're sitting here and exploring faith today and you go, what do Christians believe? That's what we believe. We believe Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, his life, death, resurrection. When you look at that, Jesus is what God says when he wants to speak to the world. He is the Word of God. And his death, have you ever thought about, we're going to be celebrating in a few, just a short time, we're going to be celebrating the death of Jesus, Good Friday. The death of Jesus is such a dramatic event, isn't it? What does Jesus do? He's taken and he's put on a cross. I mean, so the worst imaginable Roman way to die. I mean, they saved this stuff for the worst of criminals, the worst of the worst. They took Jesus and they put Jesus, who was the Son of God, who is God, and they put God on a cross. And there's so many complicated issues, because at the end of the day, it was the people who knew Jesus, it was the people who knew God the most, who knew the most about God, who put Jesus on the cross. It was the theologians, the religious people, who put Jesus on the cross. Religious people didn't understand Jesus. They didn't get him. I still don't know if they do today. And Jesus is put on this cross and he's hung up, and man, and in that moment, that's what we believe, is we believe that in that moment, that was God's way, that was the Father's way of screaming to the world, do you want to know how much I love you? This is how much. You want to know? This is it. This is what God says to the world. You want to know God's love? Look at Jesus. That is what the love of God is. And Jesus on the cross. I mean, it's so dramatic, isn't it? It's so dramatic. It's so... Flannery O'Connor, who's one of my favorite writers, she has this line in her book, Habit of Being, which is her journals. And she was asked by this guy, why was the death of Jesus so dramatic? And this, she said to him, quote, nobody would have paid attention to Jesus if he died at the age of 80 of athlete's foot. You look at the cross, friends, it's dramatic. It is over the top. It is like, God is making a scene. And you go, why would God make a scene? And the reason God makes a scene is because God is actually love. And that's what love does. Love doesn't let sin just exist. Love doesn't let death just exist. Love does not just watch a world that you've created go to death and hell. You don't do that. When you love, you make a scene. And Jesus on the cross is God making a scene so that you and I would never, ever, ever misunderstand how much we are loved. Now, John closes with this. This is what I want us to close with tonight. John makes a statement here that's so profound and deep and heavy. He says, in this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. And what he's saying is, he's saying, friends, church, people who call me by your name, you want the world to know who Jesus is. You want the world to know who God is. You want to know the world to know. You want the world to know the love of God. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to be loved, and you're going to live like Jesus lived towards others. You're going to love. In this world, we are like Jesus. When we live like Jesus, when we love like Jesus, when we make ourselves vulnerable like Jesus, when we get crucified alongside Jesus, when we do these things, when we sacrificially love for one another, the world of darkness is gravitated towards that, because friends, there's none of that. There's so little of that. And so we're invited to do is, we are invited to be like Jesus. We are invited to be fundamentalist lovers. We are invited to become vulnerable to the world. And if you think loving people and loving each other makes your life safer, it makes it far more dangerous. Because friends, in the Bible, when love actually opens itself up to the world, it gets crucified for it. You want to love? It's going to get you hurt. It will cost you your life. But friends, I don't know about you. I think I would rather actually love and be hurt than never love at all. I want to close with the words of the Apostle C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is writing about the vulnerability of love, and he's writing about how this is the case, that we, when we follow Jesus, we are like Jesus in the world. He's saying that when you open yourself up to love, that you open yourself up to be crucified, but that that is the journey that's worth taking. That is what the world is all about. And he in one of his books called The Four Loves, he describes the importance of this kind of love. And I want to close with this. And as soon as this text is finished being read, I'm going to say amen, and I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to take communion. These are the words of C.S. Lewis, who's inviting us to that kind of vulnerability that Jesus embodied. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, that your heart that is, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements with people. Lock up your heart safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, mind you, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, your heart will change. Yes, your heart will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. And the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and pains of love is hell. Friends, love. Love. Would you say amen?
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.